I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A young Cambodian man named Christopher Lapelle fled the genocides of the dictator Pol Pot in the 1970s and came to America. And it was in America where Christopher became a Christian and eventually in adulthood became a pastor and a missionary as well. In an ironic twist of fate that can only be attributed to God's work in Christopher's life, the focus of his mission work is now in his native land of Cambodia, where he has returned to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most ironic twist of fate in Christopher's life is that he has found the greatest success as a missionary with former members, in particular high-ranking leaders, of the Khmer Rouge, Pol Pot's personal army. There's an old woman who lives in a remote corner of Cambodia who converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ a few years ago, very controversially, thanks to Christopher's ministry. She herself was once a high-ranking official in the Khmer Rouge. She was the equivalent of a general. And while attempting to bring her up on war crimes, the United Nations estimated that this woman was responsible for the deaths of approximately 500,000 Cambodians in her district. Christopher knew who she was because she had been the overseer of the district where Christopher grew up, and she'd been directly responsible for the death of his parents, brother, and sister. He found her living alone, isolated outside the walls of the village by a community that hated her. She suffered from inner turmoil as a result of grief over what she had done. She was guilty, she was disillusioned of the Marxism that she had given her life to, which had actually made life much worse for herself and for her people. And she was entirely without hope when Christopher met her. She was interviewed by the South China Post a few years ago about her newfound Christian faith, and she had this to say: "Jesus can save you if you are a sinner, and that is why I converted to Christianity. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can wash your sins away." It's as simple and straightforward as that for this former war criminal. She tried Buddhism, she tried communism, and she knows now that only Jesus can save you. And so if you found her on a Sunday morning at her home, you'd find her laying out plastic chairs in her small yard and snacks so that her uneasy neighbors would feel welcome to come hear about Jesus. It's hard to know what to do with a story like this one. It's a great story, but if we're honest with ourselves, it leaves us with a strange feeling. We can't help but say that it would be better if she had been brought up for the crimes she committed as a war criminal. We can't help but say it would be even better if she had never committed those crimes because God had broken into her life before she committed them. But none of us can stand here and say with any authority that this woman, a war criminal, will not receive the grace, mercy, and promises of God if she has indeed turned to him with the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We, just as her, have access to God in the same way, through God. So that sinking feeling you feel in the pit of your stomach when you think about that, the thoughts that spin in your mind, all of those help us to access better our parable this morning. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out to hire workers early in the morning for his vineyard. He went out again at 9 a.m., noon, 3 in the afternoon, and 5 in the afternoon to run errands. He found more workers as he was running errands and invited them to join in the work of the vineyard. And finally, when the day comes to an end, and though the workers did not do equal work, they do receive equal pay. In most headings for this parable, in most Bibles you'd find, it's called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But one commentary I read called it the parable of equal pay for unequal work. And I think this title is more to the point. A good way to approach parables is to ask, is this a good title for the parable? The titles in the parable are not part of the canon, so you can ask a question like that. It's fine. We do sympathize with those hired early in the morning, or at least I do. I worked construction and landscaping during summers here in Phoenix when I was in college and for almost a year afterwards, and I wanted to get paid for my labor in the scorching sun, as the parable puts it. And if this kind of practice was used to pay us, I would have probably either found another job or showed up at 5 in the afternoon for the job that I had. The owner's response to the complaints of the workers is that they were paid what they were promised at the beginning of the day, although those who came late in the day were paid the same wage as those at the beginning. It's strange, but there was no breach of contract. As I reflected on this passage, I asked myself why the vineyard owner in the parable did not simply pay those who came early in the morning first, and those who came last last. He could have still paid them all the same, without those who came first knowing, avoiding the awkward situation that he gets himself into. But I think that Jesus presents this parable in this way to us for two reasons. One reason is that this parable comes immediately following Jesus' description of the kingdom of heaven as a place where the last are first and the first are last, which is exactly in which the order in which the workers are paid. The last first and the first last. Secondly, the order in which the laborers are paid gives us the opportunity to see exactly what the laborers are most upset about. We are given the chance to see their reaction to the gracious treatment of the latecomers. We're able to see that these laborers are angry specifically because of the generosity of the landowner towards those who do not, in their own eyes, deserve the same pay. It's helpful to know that the laborers hired in this parable belong to a class of people in the time of Christ who are even lower than slaves. Slaves at least belonged to someone, and they had some stability in that. They would be provided basic necessities because they belonged to someone. But a day laborer depended entirely on chance and on the goodness of an owner to earn his wages. There was no protection for them from wicked owners who would underpay them or not pay them at all at the end of a day. They lived by the mercy of owners in need of their sweat and their blood. So the act of hiring a laborer for a small portion of the day and paying them far more than they deserve is indeed an act of grace, kindness, mercy, and generosity on the part of the landowner. If the landowner had already gone out in the morning and believed that he had enough workers for the day at that point, we are right to wonder whether he even needs the workers that he continues to hire at 9, noon, 3, and 5, or if he simply does it to be generous, to be merciful and gracious. Whatever the case may be, this parable is a story about a gracious, merciful, and generous landowner, and the human response to that grace and that mercy and that generosity, which we see in those laborers called early in the day. In the famous words of the villain Scar from The Lion King, and when I say this line, I want your mind to say these words in the voice of Jeremy Irons, who plays Scar. So if you can try that. Life's not fair, is it? This is gospel truth for the Christian spoken by a Disney villain. It's God's unfair grace to the worst of sinners that compels the prophet Jonah to cry out in anger to God, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Tarshish was on the far western end of the known world at the time, probably in modern-day Barcelona, and God was calling Jonah to go east. "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Did you know that Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet to have a successful ministry? And all he does is complain about it. He asks God to kill him for it. Jonah complains about the success of his mission to call the Ninevites to repentance because Jonah hates the Ninevites. And with good reason. They were ancient, bitter, cruel enemies of Israel. And Jonah knows God's forgiving heart. Jonah's call from God to preach to an ancient enemy is not received well, because Jonah does not wish to see the Ninevites treated as he is treated by God, with mercy, grace, and generosity. The same mercy and grace that spares Jonah's own life in that short story. So the good but hard news that reaches us in Holy Scripture this morning is that the amount of time we spend at work in the vineyard is of no significance to our status in the kingdom of heaven. Connecting this parable to our own situation, we must honestly see ourselves in danger of being exactly like those laborers who imagine they can earn something from the vineyard owner, who in this instance is God, rather than instead rejoicing at the generosity and grace of God extended to others. We are, after all, church-going people, and it means a great deal to us to be good, to be upright, to be moral, to be religious people. And so we can fall into the trap of thinking that this gets us somewhere extra with God. But if we are all of those things and scandalized in response to God's grace for others, we are in fact standing in opposition to God. For a religious, upstanding, church-going person to say no to God's grace and mercy extended to another is still for them to say no to God. But now it is the religious, upstanding, moral person who has said no to God in the sinner who has said yes to him. When it is Jonah who says no to God's mercy and the Ninevites who say yes to it, it is the wicked Ninevites who have said yes to God and the prophet who has said no. So it is that Jesus can say at the beginning and at the conclusion of this parable that in the kingdom of heaven the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All will be reversed in the kingdom of heaven because citizenship there is purely a matter of grace and nothing else. Last week, as I was preparing to preach on a parable about God's forgiveness, I remarked in my sermon that I look around and don't see much forgiveness in our society. And I thought the same thing as I was reflecting on God's generosity and grace this week. We see very little of grace extended in our culture and in our society. At the beginning of the COVID pandemic, the well-known opera singer Andrea Bocelli sang Amazing Grace in the empty Milan Duomo. I don't know if you all saw this. It was beautiful. It was moving and touching. But I had the most impossible time enjoying it because I found myself wondering the whole time whether anyone knows the story of this hymn anymore. More specifically, if they know the story of its writer anymore. And if they did know it, if we would still be allowed to sing it, to listen to it, or if it would be canceled because of the writer who wrote it himself. Amazing Grace was written, after all, by a former slave captain, John Newton, who repented of his slave trading, became an Anglican priest and a leading abolitionist, dying as an old man only weeks after the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. But he had once been a slave captain, a wretch in his own words. John Newton knew Amazing Grace. The war criminals in Cambodia receiving Christ know Amazing Grace. And these scandalous stories of God's amazing grace, the notion that in the kingdom of heaven the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that we all receive the same wage whether we know Christ's love at some point when we're in Sunday school or whether it's until our dying breath, all of this will continue to strike the natural human mind as outrageous and hardly good. But these stories of God's grace are good news to those who really believe that they are bad enough and loved enough for God to come and die for them. These stories are good news for those who believe that Christ is exactly who he says he is for us. And so it is with grateful hearts that we offer our thanksgiving to God for his mercy and grace shown to us, to our enemies, and to all people. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.